Thank you, Marty, for that testimony. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 5 tonight. As we come to chapter 5, we've been talking about the church's home in heaven. We know there's a day coming soon when the shout is going to come, the trump's going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we who are alive and remain are going to meet our Lord in the air. The Bible says, behold, in the twinkling of an eye, it'll be just that quick. And I hope that you're looking forward to going home to heaven. And I hope that you're ready. Because as Marty shared tonight, you got to know where you're going if you're going to get there. And so as we enter chapter 5, as I mentioned, it's still important to remember that the scene is the church still in heaven with Christ, where she's going to be for all eternity. And if you've got your Bibles open tonight to Revelation chapter 5, if you would rise as we honor the Lord with the reading of His Word. And God's Word says unto us in Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the midst of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, in tongue, and people, and nation. And it's made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Well, Father, as we come to your word tonight, help us to gain understanding that we might grow spiritually. Lord, as Peter said, let us grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, to whom be the glory both now and forever. And all of God's people said, amen. Well, I want you to look again at verse 1 with me as we get started tonight. And John is writing. He's on the Isle of Patmos, you'll remember. And the King of Kings has come to him, and he is giving him instruction on what he is to record. And so John writes here, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. It's interesting what theologians think about these things. A scholar named Godet considered this scroll to be the book of the New Covenant, Others labeled it the Book of Judgment. Walter Scott considered it the revelation of God's purpose and counsel concerning the world. Dr. Harry Ironside suggested it was the title deed to the world down here. But I believe J. Vernon McGee had it right when he said, let's just let Scripture interpret Scripture. And so what we have here in the book of Revelation is a book representing God's new covenant with Israel. You see, the Word of God has a lot to say about this, and you can write these verses down tonight. In the book of Jeremiah, we read in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 33, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 11, verses 26 and 27, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, which I shall, when I shall take away their sins. And in Hebrews, we find these words in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 17 and 18. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he was the only offering we will ever need. The Bible says of our own sins, for as the east is as far from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you that I don't remember them anymore. The old covenant which God made with Israel depended upon man. The Ten Commandments just said, don't. It depended on the weak arm of the flesh. And as a result, anything that depends upon the flesh is going to fail. It wasn't because there was anything wrong with God's Ten Commandments or the Mosaic Law. The problem is what it has always been. Us. I don't doubt for a moment tonight that there isn't a heart in this church that doesn't want to be perfect for God. And yet, as mightily as we give ourselves to the endeavor, we fall short so often. So often in this church we hear the prayers, oh Lord, forgive us where we have failed you. So often in our church. The flesh will never accomplish what Christ accomplished for us. The new covenant depends upon the power of the throne of God. It depends upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John writes here, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who has the right and title to this world? Who can rule it? Who can establish justice and righteousness? Well, a strong angel here means a powerful angel. And this angel, the Bible tells us, he has a loud voice. And this is speaking now of power that is needed to make this covenant effective. And now look what we read in verse 3. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. No man of Adam's line, of which we are all kin, has a right to open the book and take charge of this earth. And there have been many down through the ages who have tried to do it. God had given the dominion to Adam. We know that from Genesis chapter 1. But we also know when we get to Genesis chapter 2 and we move to Genesis chapter 3 that Adam fell short. He lost his dominion through sin, and his sin got him booted out of the Garden of Eden. Moses was a lawgiver, but he was also a lawbreaker. David, the man after God's own heart, what a ringing endorsement. But he failed as well. So none of Adam's lines qualify. There is no one today. The ruler must be the Redeemer. He must be the sovereign King of Kings, the Savior of mankind, the sin bearer, and the only one is Jesus Christ. And John is writing here, and I want you to think about what he's writing. We read in verse 4, "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." Friends, you need to understand something. The Bible says, here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept, so understand. Well, we have the whole chapter before us. John is receiving this one sentence at a time. And he's weeping much. I think he wept while he wrote the whole book of Revelation. And think about this. Perhaps in John's thinking, He's thinking, is the earth to continue in sin and sorrow? Is there no future for the earth? You know, it's a sad fact that there are people living in this world today that do not believe there is a heaven to go home to or a hell to be lost to. They think that you live, that this is all there is, and there is nothing else. How hopeless can they be? If all we had to live for, if this is all there is, what a poor existence. But I'm so thankful there's a Savior up in heaven, and there's a heaven to go home to. And how great is heaven? Well, heaven is going to be so wonderful that it's going to take an eternity for God to show us everything he has for us. Oh, I'm looking forward to heaven. What about you? Listen to what Paul has to say. John's weeping, and I'm recalling the words of Paul from Romans 8 and 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. And so Paul is talking about saved people, people who have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ living in their heart. They're part of the first fruits. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Isn't that true? Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. How many of you have ever been just sitting around thinking, boy, Jesus, how much longer before you come and get me? You ever get tired of what goes on down here and you just want to go home to heaven? You ever been in a tough situation and you pray, oh, Lord, just let the rapture take place now? I think we've all been there, haven't we? Certainly we've all been ill before. Certainly we've been despondent. We've been dejected. We've been discouraged. And we groan. Whether it's for ourselves or for another, for things happening in our families or for things happening in the church, we do groan, don't we? And I believe as John is writing this, he's perhaps thinking, is there no one? And perhaps his sobs became just a little bit greater. Is there no one competent to rule the earth? And he's overwhelmed by the possibility that there might not be anyone. And again, Paul writes in the book of Romans, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now," Romans 8:22. And then thankfully, we come to Revelation 5:5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not." Oh, the blessing of the words we hear when we say, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." You know, any one of the elders could have answered, for they all had spiritual illumination. This is further evidence that the church is in heaven now, because the Lord Jesus Christ in John 15:15 said this to his own, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." That's the importance of this book right here. Do you realize that? All that Jesus heard from the Father, he has made known unto us, so that we don't have to be filled with anxiety, worry, fret at what is taking place around us in this world, because, friends, the Bible says, and it tells us what these days are like that we're living in right now. It's all written down in God's Word. Several passages tell us where we are in the history of the world. Several passages tell us about what is taking place in our society at the present hour. And we know this, that Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen. Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's coming to set things straight. The Lord Jesus is the only one who has the right and title to this earth. He has not only redeemed you and me, but he has also redeemed the earth. The Lion of the tribe of Judah identifies him, of course, with the tribe of Judah, with the people of Israel. And you know, when old Jacob was dying, you remember how there in the book of Genesis, he gathered all his sons around him. And he gave each one a prophecy, if you will. He writes in Genesis, the 49th chapter, exactly what's going to take place in each child's life. And we read in Genesis 49, 9 and 10, "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." One of the very first prophecies in the book of Genesis of the coming Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the Lord Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is also the Root of David. In 2 Samuel 7, we read that great chapter of God's covenant with David. He says, "I am going to bring one in your line who shall rule not only over the people, but over the whole earth." The Lord Jesus Christ has the right to rule, as he is the fulfillment of all of the prophecies in both the Old Testament and New Testament. He is the Savior of the world. All the prophecies that have been written down will be fulfilled at Christ's second coming, when he comes to this earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look with me at verse 6. And he says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." I want you to know, let's look at this verse. A lamb, this denotes its gentleness, its willingness to be sacrificed. Christ was led as a lamb to the slaughter, the Bible tells us. And he did not open his mouth at all. He was the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said, who takes away the sin of the world. As it had been slain, indicates the redemption and the vicarious substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. I hope that you are so thankful tonight for Jesus Christ, for someone to bear our sin on Calvary's cross, that we might receive all of God's riches at Christ's expense. Friend, that's grace. The emphasis in this verse is that he was slain in violence, and then the fact that John says stood refers to his resurrection. Here we find him no longer seated at the right hand of God. He is moving now, and he is moving in power. He is on coming to the earth. The judgment of the tribulation is about to strike the earth. The winds of tribulation are already blowing upon this world today. And in the midst of the throne is indicative of the fact that he is before the throne and ready to act as a righteous judge. Seven horns, completeness, denotes complete power. A horn in the Bible often refers to power, and Christ is all powerful because he is omnipotent. Seven eyes means he has complete knowledge. Christ is omniscient. He is the omnipotent and omniscient God, and he moves in the fullness of the Spirit, who is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Lord Jesus Christ is a lion, and he is a lamb. The lion character refers to his second coming, the lamb to his first. The lion is symbolic of his majesty. The lamb is symbolic of his meekness. As a lion, he is sovereign, and as a lamb, he is the Savior. As a lion, he is judge. As a lamb, he is judged. The lion represents the government of God. The lamb represents the grace of God. Verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And the Lord Jesus moves to the throne during the tribulation period. And the Bible teaches that he is going to judge this world in righteousness before he reigns in righteousness. He is no longer the intercessor for the church because the church is now in heaven with him. He is beginning to act as the judge. The movement here is important. Revelation 5 and 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. This is the great movement of all creation. And the Lord Jesus takes over now. And the 24 elders, which are representative of the church, act as priests. Only the church is the priesthood of believers in heaven now, because we're no longer here upon the earth. The prayer of Christ for believers in John 17 is answered by the elders. Our Lord's prayer, that they might know him, that they might be with him, and they might behold his glory, is all answered in the scene of the elders in heaven. The vials full of odors might be more accurately described as the prayers of the saints. You ever wonder, when you utter up a prayer, does it just go out into the air and never go anywhere? No, it goes all the way up to the throne room of God. That's why we're told to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might receive in our time of need. And I find it interesting here that there are vials full of them. Obviously, the elders represent the body of Christ, which is called the church, and they are the priesthood. And we come, and they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." The angelic host joined the church in singing praise, and praise is directed to Christ as the Redeemer of man in all ages and races. And the new song is the song of redemption. You know, praise is the joy of heaven. And Christ is the center of that joy. For he is the only one worthy of praise. Down here we sing of his blood. And up there we're going to sing of his shed blood for two reasons also. Because we're going to remember it was the shed blood of Jesus Christ that purchased entrance into heaven for us. What can wash away my sin? We sing down here, and the church sings, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? And the church sings, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then we're also singing because his shed blood that will save all the tribulation saints here upon this earth. And I want us to note also tonight, the church shall reign over the earth with Christ. And the Bible says in Revelation, in this chapter, verses 11 through 14, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the 24 beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And John uses the phrase here, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, just to let us know, friends, it's innumerable. It's innumerable. Think of it this way. How many grains of sand are on this earth? How many stars are there in heaven? It's innumerable. We can't count them, can we? And that's the way it's going to be in heaven. And every animate creature of God joins in this universal act of worship both in heaven and in earth. What a blessing it'll be for us, the church, when the trump will sound and the shout will come and we actually live out that other song we sing, I'll fly away. But what a blessing it'll be when we've been at the marriage supper of the Lamb and the tribulation is going down here on earth. And there will be many who will be saved during that time. And we come to the end of the tribulation. And all the saints in heaven and all the saints on earth are singing praise to our God. You know, if we could, we could sing that hallelujah chorus, couldn't we? Because we come to the end of a very remarkable scene in heaven. A holy worship service of praise and honor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what's going on. I want us to think for just a moment about worship down here with worship up there. You know, when that time comes, there won't be a single critic in the church. Every voice will be lifted. Every tongue will be singing. Won't be anybody saying, I can't sing. Won't be anybody saying, well, I don't like that song. No. We're going to sing. And we're going to shout. And we're going to worship. You know, I think about all that. And we ought to be doing that down here. Just so we can get ready for when we go up there. Father, we just thank you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for this church family. For all of the many gifts and talents. The wonderful people that you have blessed us with in this place. Oh, Lord, how good it's going to be to be able to spend eternity with one another in heaven. And Lord, not just our church, but Lord, all of the believers in heaven above, those who've already gone on before us. Lord, one day you're going to bring them back with you when you meet us when we meet the Lord in the air. And oh, what a day that's going to be when we're singing unto you and praising you. But Lord, what a service it's going to be when all of history is completed and all the voices on earth and in heaven are singing praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, let us see the beauty of your grandeur, the holiness of your character, and let us celebrate the joy of our Savior and the joy of our family. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God has spoken to your heart tonight. You might want to come to the altar. I hope, as I think about Marty's testimony at the beginning, is there someone whom God has laid upon your heart that's not yet saved? The altar's a wonderful place to come to. We need revival, don't we?